بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد Monday the 22nd of October 2001 We were doing Surah Al-Hijr last time and we stopped or rather we ended last week at the creation of man. So today, we will go one step further in Surah Al-Hijr and see what happens when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks all the angels to perform sajda and Iblis refuses. And then thereafter what happens, although I must say that in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 30 onwards, when we were talking of the creation of the man, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ, that I am sending a khalifa on this earth. And the angels argued, asked the question, and the Adam was sent from heavens to earth and all that. We have done all that, we have finished all that, and we spent quite some time discussing that. So we will not be discussing that this time. But what is of interest is the conversation and the promise that takes place between Iblis and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a firm understanding of Aqidah here, that how is it that Iblis could get so much from Allah and why and so on. So we will look at all that in light of the verses of the Holy Quran today. Now, we reached up to verse number 33, where Iblis says, قَالَ لَمْ أَكُلْ لِأَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونٍ, where Iblis said, I was never going to. لَمْ أَكُلْ لِأَسْجُدَ. He does not say, لَا أَسْجُدُ, or he did not say lam asjud, he says lam akun asjud, which in Arabic means I was never going to do it. I was not amongst those who would have done this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, qala fakhruj minha fa innaka rajim wa inna alayka al-la'nata ila yawm al-din. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing him straight away for the audacity that Iblis had to defy the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is therefore telling him, فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا, مِنْهَا as in from Jannah. Get out of this place. فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ, you are banished. Right? Now, rajim is from the word rajama. Now, you know what rajama is? Rajama literally means to banish, to take out, to throw out. But in qisas, you know, in ahkam al-qisas, where there is punishment for sins in an Islamic government, what you have is rajm bil-hijara. If somebody is caught committing adultery, is proved, and he has to be punished, he's punished with stones, and it is called rajm. Rajm means he is banished from the society. From mankind as such, there is no life now for him, and stones are thrown at him. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Iblis, قَالَ فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ, you are banished, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Now two interesting things here. Number one, the meaning of la'nat. What is la'nat? La'nat literally means, and this is Arabic now, la'anat means depriving from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the word la'anat. Right? Depriving someone from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And someone who has no mercy from Allah cannot ever imagine that he will benefit from anything. Nothing. Nothing on this earth will ever help him. So when Iblis is told, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ, la'na means now you are banished from my mercy as well. Get out from this place, that is the Jannah, and you are banished from my mercy. No more mercy for you, no more favors for you. إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, up to the day of judgment. Now here, this is where morbidity takes place, imagination, you know, it goes haywire. That why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that you are banished from my mercy up to the day of judgment? Does it mean that on the day of judgment there will be some mercy for him? He says, ila yawm al-deen. Right? What does he mean? And we have to understand that the way the system works, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in this world, that mercy of His we have in this world, whatever is there in the hereafter is His mercy based on all the acts we have in this world. Our deeds, our attempts, our trials. As we try and struggle on this earth, only based on the extent of our struggle will we obtain mercy from Him on the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment, there is jaza bila amal. There is no amal, there is no deed, there is no action on the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment, there is reward and recompensation for what we have done. Now, on that day, somebody who has not had the pleasure or who has not even made any attempt in this world to secure the mercy of Allah will not get any mercy from Allah. So somebody who has been banished from the mercy of Allah up to the Day of Judgment, it is as good that on the Day of Judgment there is nothing for him. For in this world, he will not be able to do anything that warrants the mercy of Allah on the Day of Judgment. The mercy of Allah on the Day of Judgment is only to those whose struggle warrants it. That shafa'at, that rahmat, that favor, that blessings on the Day of Judgment is only for those who have done something to deserve it. And those who have done something to deserve it on this earth are those who have been favored of by Allah, who have the mercy of Allah. Those who have no mercy of Allah in this world will not be able to do anything that will warrant even the slightest mercy on the Day of Judgment. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you are banished up to the Day of Judgment. There is no mercy for you up to the Day of Judgment. Now here, what Iblis, very smart. Iblis is one smart character for two reasons. One, he knew the damage he had done to himself. By disobeying Allah, he understood exactly the extent of damage that was going to befall on him. Number one. And number two, he was a learned person. He understood Allah well enough. That ma'rifah of Allah, he had it in him. But it was his ego and his pride that kept aside all that he knew about Allah. So when Allah tells him, get out from here, and that you are banished, and that on you is my curse up to the Day of Judgment, you will not receive any mercy from me up to the Day of Judgment. When he is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately the words he uses are, قَالَ رَبِّي فَأَنظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Look at the choice of his words. He uses the word Rabbi again. Somebody, Allah has just banished him permanently. Allah has told him to get out. Even to him, Iblis uses the word Rabbi. Why? Because he knows what he wants now is going to only come from a master. He acknowledges that Allah is his master. And he says, Rabbi fa'andarni, therefore, keep me up to the day you resurrect them. Rabbi fa'anzirni, anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. Now here, he did not perform sajda to Adam. One. And this is the biggest evidence here, ulama say, that he refused to perform sajda to Adam, one person. Yet when he is asking for permission, he asks from Allah, allow me to live until the day users resurrect them all. Yub'athun, plural. Meaning that he knew that what he was asked to do was sajda not to Adam but to the species human being. You see, there are Sunni Mufassirin who say that this sajda was to Adam alayhi salam. being a prophet, being a messenger. Whereas our Shia scholars say, no, it is a very clear-cut issue that the sajda, that instruction of sajda, was to the species human being. Because human being as a creation was afdal al-makhluqa. Now here Shaitan is saying, Rabbi anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun, until the day you resurrect them on. And the use of the word fa anzirni means therefore. That means now he has submitted to the punishment that Allah has given him, and he knows that there is no choice, no need to say, no way to say that, oh Allah, forgive me and I'm sorry and this is not so serious. Nothing. He accepted that immediately, knowing that this is the punishment that has been meted out to me and I will have to live with it. So he says, so let me live until the day you resurrect them all. إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. That is the day of judgment. قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him his wish and says, fine, you are amongst those who will be left alive. Again, look at the choice of the words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say that you will be left alive. You are amongst those who will be left alive, meaning there are others who will be left alive. Right? See, this is the interesting part, that when we recite the Quran, the choice of words, Allah says, إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ, that means you are one of those who I have allowed to live until a certain day. إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. And يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ is not the same as يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. The day, Iblis has asked for a day until they are all resurrected. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that I give you until a specified time. Now, this is where there is a lot of discussion amongst ulama, amongst scholars. First of all, the Sunnis say, though, Yawm Waqt al-Ma'loom is the same as Yawm Yub'athun. That means these 2 days, the one that Allah promises Iblis and the one that Iblis asks for. Iblis asks for the day you resurrect them. And Allah says until a certain day. Are they the same day or are they 2 different days? First of all, by the choice of words, we know that these are 2 different days. The choice of words. Otherwise, Allah could have said, فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He could have repeated the same thing. But Allah did not repeat that specifically to show that these 2 days are different. Now, if we recall, we have done about the end of life. We have finished that part. The end of life is where there will be the first blow of the trumpet and everybody will die. And the second blow of trumpet where everybody will be resurrected. In between that, according to hadith, there will be 400 years or 40 years according to another hadith. Meaning that there is a gap between the death of all and the resurrection of all. Iblis was asking for resurrection of all up to that day. Right? Whereas Allah is telling him up to a certain day. Up to a certain day. Allah is not even telling him up to a day when all will die. No. Allah is telling him, إِلَى يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ, a certain prescribed day. مَعْلُوم عِلْمُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, that he only knows. Right? Now, there is speculation that what is this day? Is it up to the day when everybody will die? So that it does not coincide with the day everybody will be resurrected. And Allah definitely has not granted Iblis up to the day he will be resurrected. Or everybody will be resurrected because of the choice of words. Now, is this specified day that Allah has granted Iblis the day everybody will die? And some mufassirin say that yes, it is up to the time everybody will die, because Iblis has been allowed to mislead people, and as long as there is duty and obligation on this earth, as long as there is duty and obligation that we have to carry out on this earth, then Iblis will be allowed to live, because Iblis has been granted permission to mislead. And therefore, these mufassirin say that this specified day is that day until everybody will die. Are you all with me? Now, Ayatollah Tabatabai differs. And again, like everything else, Ayatollah Tabatabai brings up a new concept. And he says, I disagree with this particular concept. Whilst it has some arguments that are valid, he says, I disagree for one main reason. He says, Iblis is there as a source of all sin. Correct? He is the one who will tempt people away from righteousness and he will lead people to committing sins. Iblis is the one who will lead people away to sins. Yet we know for a fact that towards the end of the world, there will come a time when the kingdom of Allah will be established on this earth when there will be no sins on this earth. When that time comes, Iblis will have no place on this earth. And therefore, Ayatollah Tabatabai reckons that this specified day until which Iblis has been allowed to live is until that day when the kingdom of Allah is established, so that after that there is no room for temptation to sins. And then you have that time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that my worshippers shall inherit the earth, or the meek shall inherit the earth, as they say. When they inherit the earth, they will establish the kingdom of God, as we say in the Bible, in biblical language. The kingdom of Allah, where peace shall reign and nobody shall sin. And when nobody sins, Iblis has no place in that kind of society. So up till that time, when that kingdom is established, there will be Iblis, and when that kingdom is established, Iblis will also die, and there will be no one to tempt people away from righteousness. Now, before I proceed, because we are going into some more difficult concepts, are there any questions here? Yes.
This time that comes in, when there will be nobody sinning, what would be the status of people for if they don't sin, because there's no... What about Jannat and Jahannam?
Interesting.
How does that work?
It's a very good question. That how does that work? That when there is no sin, there is no evil, there are no vices, how does it work? How does the concept of Jannah and Jahannam work at that time? Well, the answer, and I take you to the basis, or rather the themes of Ayatollah Tabatabai all along. That whilst we are at a level where we have to constantly struggle and battle against evil and wrong, right? When there is no wrong to battle against, there are rungs in a ladder to climb, right? And that is where their battle will be. That whilst the basic, everybody is a believer, everybody is good, yet there is that horizontal ladder to climb to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so everybody will be trying in their own way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accomplish more and do more good to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But at that age, nobody will go to hell because they won't be doing anything wrong. I mean, for us, we have to, we have a choice of up and down. Then we have up and level.
Then nobody will go to hell. Yes, yes.
No, we can go up and down. Those guys can't go down, can they?
But there will be temptation for them. We have temptation.
Exactly. And so the judging, what Hasnain is saying is very right, that the judging will be done based on our circumstances. Let us not forget that. And I bring you two evidence to that. First of all, the lives of the Holy Prophet. They have been told in the Holy Quran that when you do bad, you get double the punishment because of the status you are in, right? If you do good, you get double the reward. This is one evidence. The second evidence is, if you remember, the Holy Prophet was talking to his companions and he said, Salamullahi ala ikhwan. You remember the story? He says, peace be on my brothers. And when the companions said, are we not your brothers? The Prophet said, no, you are not my brothers, you are my companions. So the companions asked, who are your brothers? The Holy Prophet said, my brothers are those who believe in the unseen. And the companions asked, Ya Rasulullah, we also believe in the unseen. We have not seen Allah, yet we believe in Him. So the Holy Prophet said, no, there shall come a time when people will believe in Allah not having seen Him, will believe in me not having seen me, and will believe in their Imam not having seen their Imam. They are my brothers. So you can imagine that somebody who was close to the sixth Imam and could develop so much, right, has an added advantage. From somebody who is far away, Imam is not even present. And we will be judged accordingly. Right? So, not that we will be easily pushed into Jahannam. Right? Somebody else had a question here, Jay.
So, concept of Raj'at, where does it fall?
Concept of Raj'at is something that we have to discuss at length. It does fall within this, that the kingdom of peace shall be established. Because one after another, the imams will come back to rule. Remember, the concept of Raj'at is an integral part of our faith, right? Of our creed. Anybody who denies the concept of the return of all imams is rejecting a very fundamental part of our creed. What we need to do is to understand more. That how is it going to take place, or when is it going to take place, and what are the modalities and all that. Inshallah, we shall talk about it. Do you have a...
Just regarding this time when there will be peace and the kingdom will be ruled by the Imam and Islam. When you look at you saying that, according to Allah, about the wise concept that Shaitan will be banished, then the Quran, the position of the Quran, where verses like Allah Ma'ad ilaykum, Ya Bani Adam, Allah ta'budu Shaitan,
Innahu lakum aduhu mubin.
So for the mu'mineen of that time, this verse will play, I don't know, when you think of things like that, it brings some kind of
interesting
contradiction. Don't
whether the verse,
you know, what they say, Quran is your great enemy. So the Quran obviously is all times until the kingdom of Qiyamah. So in this kingdom of peace, verses like this, if Shaitan is a man,
the verse becomes redundant as such. Is that what you're saying? Interesting. Ji. Close me. Is that a problem? Okay. Interesting. I think I'll have to study that verse in light of what Ayatollah Tabatabai says in the tafsir of that particular verse.
He doesn't say anything about the Quran in this time of peace.
No. Whether the concept, okay, all verses are applicable at all times, is a unanimously accepted concept or not, is another issue. True, the whole book, overall, generally, is applicable at all times. But is every single verse of it applicable at all times, is something that needs further exploration.
What did we supersede by this verse 42?
What does the verse say? يوم الوقت إلى يوم الوقت المعلوم.
ليس لك عليهم سلطان إلا من اتبعك من الغاوين.
No, that is true. Yeah. No, what his question is.
Yeah, that's what he's saying, that these verses will become redundant. Shaitan can't touch those people.
Ahsant. But Iblis, then Ayatollah Tabatabai is saying Iblis will not be alive at that time. And here this verse is saying you are alive, but you'll have no control over him. Let me come back to you on that one. Discuss that. He's got a point as well. Any other question?
This era of peace that we're talking about, is it going to be like new generations coming, or is it going to be like some old generations being raised to live in that kingdom of peace?
Nay, Raj'at, the Raj'at is different.
No, yeah.
The kingdom of peace shall be a phase in the life of this world. Mm-hmm. Right? The kingdom where peace shall reign is not that certain people will be brought back, and no, it will be a phase in the life, umr al-dunya, in the life of this world, that as it ends, before that, there shall be that kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where peace shall reign. So that means it will be an ongoing cycle of procreation. Yes, you had a question? Yeah.
You know, you said the gap between blowing the trumpets. Like
yes.
40 or 400 years. 40 or 400.
Yes.
Does that imply that everyone should go through their transition period of Barzakh? Because that was an assumption that if you die
on the last day. No, everybody should be going through the Barzakh. It's just the difference in time. Some will die thousands of years ago, right? Some will die on the last day, but everybody will have that either 40 or 400 years of.
So that means if you die when the trumpet is blown, yeah, that means you don't have 40 or 400 years of
Barzakh. You're going to have that.
Some will have something like
100 years. Some will have thousands of years. From the time of Prophet Ibrahim, for example, who died 5,000 years ago. Each one will have that Barzakh period different, right? Yes?
We thought that there's already been some days of judgments in the past.
Nay, where are you told that? There has never been a day of judgment, no. What we discussed last time was that there has been possible existence of Adams and cycles of human beings, right? When it comes to Mi'raj, when Prophet saw people being punished in the fire of hell or people in the Jannah, right? When it comes to that, the commentators and scholars are quite clear about that. That was something time brought forward because the Holy Prophet was told these are people from your Ummah. So it could not have been people from before. Right. So that one, the day of judgment has already taken place, is not acceptable at all by any scholar. No, I have not read any tafsir that shows that this could have happened. There are, for example, explanations that there are Adams before our Adam, and this is the 70th Adam, and there have been cycles of human beings, you know, being and gone, being and gone, being and gone, right? And that this is the last cycle. Again, there is not overwhelming evidence towards that theory, but there are indicators. Right, can we go forward to understand Iblis now? In case we want to understand Iblis, that how does he work and how does he operate? Now we know that Iblis was granted life until a certain day, a specified day. What Iblis says in the next verse, in verse number 39, he says, قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلُؤَغْوَيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. He says, because of what you have done to me. See that? Because you have misguided me. Is that the translation?
Left me astray.
Because you have led me astray.
No, you have left me astray.
Left me astray. Hasan. Because you have left me astray, bima aghwaitani. Aghwaitani is to mislead, right? He says, because of what you have done to me, I shall retaliate. This is what Iblis is saying. La uzayyinanna lahum. I will make it beautiful for them. You know, I will beautify it. Fil ardi, in this earth. Wala aghwiyannahum, and I will misguide them. Mislead them, ajma'i, all of them. Number one, the concept that Allah left him astray.
He doesn't say left him astray, I don't know if there's a difference in meaning. He left him too straight. Is there something
like that? Allah left him astray, lead, aghwaitani is not, left is a very, what do you call, translation, it is. I wouldn't say a wrong translation because it probably gives an indication to the right meaning. But when it comes to aghwaitani, that means you led me astray. Because he says, la aghwiyannahum, I will mislead them. You look at the choice of the word. Iblis says, I will mislead them. La aghwiyannahum. And here he says, aghwaitani. Right? Now, true, the English translation has chosen the word, left me astray. Allah guides everybody and does not like to leave anybody astray, right? But what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has denied him mercy from this earth. when Allah told him, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, right? He knew he has no hopes of any guidance now, because there is no mercy. There is no mercy from Allah. And so here he is saying, by what you have done to me, by the punishment you have given me, in such that I will be left totally astray. I will never find guidance. I will never be able to recompense for what I have done. In retaliation for what you have done to me, what I am going to do is that I am going to mislead all of them. Again, he is not talking of Adam alayhi salam. He is talking in plural. لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, all of them. Right? إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. مخلصين. It's not مخلصين, it is مخلصين. And there is a difference. Right? مخلصين are the sincere ones. مخلصين are the exclusive ones. If you look at Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, we did this mukhlas and mukhlis when we came to Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. When we talked of Prophet Yusuf, Allah talks about him and says, إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. That means he is amongst those who have dedicated themselves exclusively to me. Now, Iblis is saying, look at the tenor of the statement. Iblis is saying that I will misguide all of them except your worshippers, who are the chosen ones, the clean ones, the pure ones, right? And what does Allah reply? Allah says, no, that is not what I am going to do. Allah first says, قَالَ هَذَا صِرَاطٌ عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. He says, true, what you have made an exception, عِبَادَكَ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, that means those who have dedicated themselves to you, that is the straight path to me. That is the shortest and straight path to me. This was what Iblis knew. Iblis knew that those who are from amongst the مُخْلَصِينَ are those who are on the right path, and he will not be able to touch them. So Allah is reaffirming that and saying that, yes, that is the straight path to me. But moreover, Allah says, as is for my ibad, inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan. You do not have authority over my worshippers. And these two words, ibad and mukhlasin, where Iblis tried to combine the two and says, your ibad who are the mukhlasin, I will not touch them. That means other ibad, I can have control over them. I will try and tempt them away. And Allah says, no, wait a minute. Mukhlasin, true, you will not have. But even my worshippers, I will not allow authority of you over them, except those who want to follow you. Look at these words. Huh? These are very important, delicate words, because these are promises from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what Allah has granted to Iblis is that you want authority, you want power and control over my worshippers. I will not give you control and power over my worshippers, except those who have chosen to obey you and follow you. Because they have chosen to obey you and follow you, then I will let you become their master. No problem. Look at the verses properly and try and understand this concept. A question that keeps on coming in our mind is that, why did Allah create Iblis? Why did Allah give him the power to betray us, to mislead us? Right? Whilst Iblis tempts us, entices us, he has no control over us. That is why on the day of judgment, he will tell us, those who will enter hell with him, he will tell us that the difference between me and Allah is that Allah promised you and he fulfilled his promises, whereas I promised you and I am betraying my promise. I won't fulfill my promise. Right. So what Iblis does is entice us. And who does he have control over? He has control over nobody except those who choose to follow him. Now look at the verses again. We start from the verse 39. قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Master Rabbi. Again he calls Allah by the word Rabbi. Right? My Lord. By what you have done to me, I shall seduce. لَوْ زَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ. right? I will make it beautiful for them on this earth and misguide them all except those worshippers of yours who are the most honest and most sincere ones. Allah says, هَذَا صِرَاطٌ عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. Truly, this is the true and straight path to me. My worshippers, you do not have power over except those who follow you from amongst the misguided ones. So what comes first? What comes first is not control of Shaitan. What comes first is that whilst Shaitan is there to entice us, to lure us, to tempt us, right? We have other forces working on us also. Other forces that draws away from the temptation of Shaitan. But when we make that conscious choice and choose either of the two, we are then choosing who we want our master to be. If we follow that misguided path of Shaitan, if we follow that misguided path of Iblis, then we are allowing Iblis to have control of our lives. And that is the time when Allah says, I will allow you to have control over only those people who have chosen to follow. إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. Except those who have followed you amongst those who are misguided. Right. Any questions?
Just a grammar one. In 36 to 39, when he says, my Lord, wouldn't that Rabbi have a yeah yet?
Okay. The grammar question, wouldn't Rabbi have a yeah to say my Lord? Right? Rabbi is one of those words that even if it is Rabbu, as in Arabic, takes a nominative form, if you know that, yeah? Without the ye, you say Rabbi means my Lord. For example, in Du'a-i-Kamil you have Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, right? This is original form is Ya Rabbi, as in my master, my Lord, right? So in Arabic, in this particular word only, the removal, the omission of ye is allowed and the meaning would remain the same as long as there is a kisra there. The kisra, even in its nominative form, accusative form, the kisra would remain to indicate that this is my Lord. Ji.
This is going a bit behind. But there's also one verse, I can't remember the surah, where the man will ask the shaitan, Iblis. And Iblis will deny that he misguided. When he really misguided, I don't know that I am the verse, but there is a verse. He will deny it.
He will deny that he has
misguided the humans.
Yes. I think that is the verse that I was talking about. That where he will say, okay, mine was only, the difference is only that I promised and I betrayed you. Right? In temptations and luring, he is promising you something. He is promising you some short-term benefit, some pleasure derived from it, yeah? And then you find even if there is short-term pleasure from all that sinning, there is long-term damage. And so he says that Allah promised you and he fulfilled his promises. That is Surah number Ibrahim, verse number 22. Is that the verse? That I did not have any authority over you. Right? Surah Ibrahim, verse 22. Is that I did not have any authority over you except that I called you and you responded. So don't blame me. Is that what he's saying?
Can you just go deeper on this one?
Jee?
Can you go deeper on this one?
Deeper. Right. Surah Ibrahim, verse number 22, where Iblis himself admits that he has no authority, no control over us. And he says, don't blame me, because on the day of judgment we will try to blame Iblis. We're trying to find someone to blame for what we have done. This is human nature. Something wrong happens, look for blame. Who to blame? And so on that day of judgment, we are going to blame Iblis and say, Iblis, you are the one who misled us. So he says, look, I did not have control over your lives. Right? So don't blame me, but blame yourselves. And this is where the question of choice comes in. That believers, we who believe that we have a choice. Even Iblis on that day will tell us and say, you had the choice not to follow what I was telling you. why did you follow what I was telling you? Right? I did not make but false promises. Yet you wanted to follow me. You chose to follow me. And that is what is going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Iblis has no control over our lives. Now, Iblis is the head of what we call Shaitan. Iblis is the proper noun, proper name of a common noun of Shaitan. Shaitan is a common noun, right? So you have, in English is the opposite, you have Satan and devils. Version, where Satan is the proper noun and devil is the common noun. Now, the word Shaitan, it has been used so many times. Has been used in ahadith meaning other things. It means something that is generally harmful to you. Whether it is to your physical health, whether it is to your spiritual life, whatever it is, but anything that harms you is called shaitan. So you find, for example, in ahadith that say that do not keep long nails. Because if you keep long nails, if you eat, shaitan will eat with you. You've heard that. Or don't grow long hair over your lips. Because if you eat food, then shaitan will eat food with you. Shaitan kya theo? The scholars are quite unanimous in their understanding that this shaitan is referring to physical germs. A concept that science has today explained. That there are germs and something that will harm us. And therefore the shaitan is not that spiritual Satan as such. Okay, it will come and eat with us. No. It is something that will harm us. And therefore the word shaitan is referred to many times. Not all times, please. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it wrong that shaitan is now only that. No. Shaitan is a word that is many times used to refer to something that will harm in general per se. Right, any other questions? Ji Abbas.
No, about the word Mukhlasin.
Mukhlasin,
yeah. We know Ikhlas is one of the greatest aims we can have in our Akmal, in our actions. So that's a Mukhlas.
That is Mukhlasin.
So is it exclusive to the chosen one of Allah, or can we attain that attain that stage of being after Mukhlas?
The mukhlasin, you mean? Okay, let us explain the difference between mukhlis and mukhlas. Mukhlis is when we say that we are doing it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I tell you, or you see it in my action, or you know, for any indicator in the action itself, khuda waste karein, ya mukhlis, right? But when it comes to mukhlas, it is Allah who has accepted this as a most sincere action. See, there is a difference. And when prophets are called mukhlas, they are referred to as akhlasahumullah li nafsi. That it is Allah who has accepted that exclusivity for himself. And that is when he calls somebody sincere, he is more than just ordinary sincere. When Allah grants the status of khalas, right? And mukhlas has the meaning of khalas. Khalas is in saved from everything. You know, when you say that I am saved from all kinds of evils, then that is mukhlas. So when Allah chooses those sincere people, when He says akhlasahum Allah, then Allah has made sure that it is not only sincerity, but all virtues together, forming an umbrella, protecting him from all vices. That is mukhlas. And that is a status that is attained by Anbiya and Awliya only. I mean, it's not an ordinary status that I and you can boast about. No. Theoretically, we may talk about it, but practically, when it comes to practice, it is Anbiya and Awliya who have attained that status of ikhlas, mukhlas. Ji Murtaza, that is all.
The word that you give is
Ji.
Interesting, the last part when Shaitan himself says that for wrongdoers there must be a grievous punishment. Was he not aware that?
He's going to go there, so somebody has to come.
No, but he's telling us now, you know.
Yeah, because we are going to accompany him. He can go alone.
He's advising the people.
Is that what the tafsir is saying? But are those the words of Iblis?
No, it says for all the words.
Huh?
No, are they?
Exactly, this is what I'm saying. I don't know.
The way it is carrying on as if it is a speech of.
Yeah, interesting. But.
It is the words of Iblis.
It could be that these are not the words of Iblis. Because towards the ending of a sentence, Allah always makes a statement,
yeah.
Right? And therefore, after describing all that, Allah says, "Inna al-zalimina, inna lil-zalimina, inna al-zalimina lahum adhabun alim." So it could also be. I'm not sure. I'm just saying that it could go both ways.
Musa, you are right. Majority goes Allah's
statement. The endings are always Allah's statement.
Yeah, the quotation has already ended.
Sorry, the quotation?
They've already ended before it goes into the last one.
Which quotation? I am a quotation marks.
Yeah.
The in the translation, it ends before it gets to you. Fine. Jesus.
To follow up on what Abbas was saying, is it exclusively this mukhlas for the Anbiya and the Imam? Or can, for example, Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Imam Khomeini, or the best amongst
please,
us?
Please, can we have some attention, please? Please. There's a lot of disturbance going on around here. Come again.
Can this also be attained, say, by the best amongst our communities?
The status of mukhlasin, can it be attained by ordinary human beings? That is your question. Other than ma'asumin alayhim as-salam, the anbiya and awliya.
For example.
I personally don't think so. Because, like I said, it is something that needs confirmation from above, which says akhlasahumullah li nafsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them for himself, right? And even that, it is a status that is indeed very high status. I don't think it can be attained by ordinary human beings. Ji.
Are you going to talk about how Shaitan reads, because he did read, or...
You want to go back to history?
Pre-history. No, what I'm saying is that how can Shaitan Jin read...
Who will help me here?
But not if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that he had corruption in heart, how can anyone rise this high? That means a human being, being corrupt, can go very high up.
Absolutely. There is no doubt about it. Do you understand his question?
He has to manifest his corruption before Allah can take action on it. So maybe he had that thing in his heart, but he had never taken it out.
But isn't Allah all knowing?
Of course, but why should he take an action against you when you have not done something? No.
But then you wouldn't raise him to that state if he knew that that was in his heart.
Maybe that was. It was a test for him, to see whether he would survive.
You said, that if we don't clean our souls, we can't go higher up. Shaitan obviously wasn't very clean. So how could he go out that higher up?
Okay, let me just explain this. The question is, if we don't cleanse ourselves, we can't go higher up at spiritual levels, yeah? And how could Iblis have grown so high, right? And yet there was this corruption in him that led him to where he is now. Amashine, you've got to understand one principle. The higher you are, that fall will be stronger. Remember this, huh? Atyare apre apra level ma, when we do a bad deed, when we commit a sin, our deviation away from spirituality is not going to be that marked as opposed to someone who is so spiritually high, right, and does a wrong thing, his fall will be even beyond. This principle we have to understand in spirituality, that as we go higher, that one stumble right, is not going to just bring him a rung lower in that spirituality. I give you the example of Balaam ibn Ba'ura. Balaam ibn Ba'ura was at the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Balaam ibn Ba'ura was somebody who was so pious that as he gazed above in the sky, he could see the arsh of Allah. That was his vision. Vision that he had accomplished because of his piety. Yeah? He got to that level. But when that hasad, you know, came into him, why did Allah have to make Musa a prophet? When I have been worshipping for so many years, he was senior to Prophet Musa. I have been worshipping for so many years and I have reached this level of piety. And he fell, and he fell so badly that the example of him given in the Holy Quran is that he is like a dog. When he is happy, his tongue is out. When he is sad, his tongue is out. Right? Okay. How could a person be allowed to rise up to that level? When Allah knew in him that he is going to fall one day. But what Allah knew was not going to affect, was never going to influence the results and rewards of his own deeds. You see, before he manifested that corruption, as you call it, in himself, that jealousy, we're talking of Balaam ibn Ba'ura again, before he manifested that jealousy, right, he was pious. And he grew. And he rose. What Allah did not know that he has in his heart that spot for jealousy that is going to come out one day. Allah knew. But why should he punish him for that when all other aspects of his life are struggling towards spiritual elevation? Grant him that. But the higher up he goes, one mistake and he comes tumbling down. That we must understand. Can you imagine Iblis, who got so high, right? I mean, he was so high, close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This action of his, that may seem a small action, but coming from a person who has reached such a high level, when he has reached a status where he shouldn't even be thinking in those terms, he shouldn't even be contemplating along those lines. Yet he has the audacity to say those things that you created me. He shouldn't be even thinking along those lines. Right? When he could do that, that means he deserves a severe punishment. Oh, so the point which is spiritually, he has reached so high and yet he can even think along these lines. Everything else is not worth it. And so he fell. That's how it works.
That's not my question. I understand that, but my question is that if someone is corrupted, shouldn't that corruptness block him of reaching that state, prevent him?
Ah.
Mechanical.
Gee. His question is that shouldn't the corruption be blocking him? But
is it not so that he became corrupted and sought vengeance to the mankind after his status was lowered? Up to then,
you
said, how could he be elevated? He was already elevated.
But Musa said several times that he had it in him all the time. Yeah. He didn't know about it.
He probably didn't know about what. You see, there was that latent, hidden potential of exercising pride, for example, of becoming proud. Now, all along that time where he rose spiritually, he never came across a situation where he could express it. Or where he had the opportunity to display that. The first opportunity that came his way to display that arrogance was that opportunity when Iblis was, when Adam was created. Similarly, in Balaam ibn Ba'ura, probably that latent, you know, potential to be jealous was always there in him, but he did not come across situations where he displayed that. Or where he could have displayed that until the time when Musa alayhi salam was appointed. And that is when he displayed it. And Allah will only punish for what is manifest needs no evidence. So if I am inherent, and that's, I come back to that question somebody asked here, if there's a person who is bad, inherently. Can he rise? Yes, he can. So don't be deceived by those who claim that they can levitate themselves using spiritual powers. Huh? Don't be deceived by those who claim that they can have exercise telepathy and they can do telepathy using spiritual powers. That does not make them right. For people who have this corruption in them, whether latent, hidden or not, can still exercise some spiritual powers. Got to understand that. આપણે છે ને ઘણી ફેરે થાય કે એક જણ માણસ આવીને ઉભો રહ્યો, સૂફી આવે કોઈ દાદી વાળો, યુ નો ધેર ઇઝ સમ સૂફી ગાય એન્ડ સ્ટાર્ટ્સ લેવિટેટિંગ હિયર એન્ડ સે ઓહ લુક આઈ કેન ડુ ધીસ, વી વિલ ઓલ બી બિવિલ્ડર્ડ બાય ઇટ, રાઈટ, એન્ડ સે કે ભાઈ આ ધીસ મસ્ટ બી અ વેરી પાયસ પર્સન હુ કેન ડુ ધેટ.
We mentioned this before, that even ascetic people, they may be Hindus or Buddhists, but they still have the spiritual
absolutely.
And powers.
The powers. The spiritual powers does not necessarily mean that he is accepted or pious or accepted in the eyes of Allah. Spiritual powers are something that can be developed physically, right? From asceticism and from other practices.
Are we saying this is a science, and if you develop that science, you will be able to get it?
Art, science, knowledge. Science, nobody can explain. You see, when you talk of science and art, the difference is science can be explained. Art cannot be explained. But talent can be developed, yes. Ji.
You still haven't answered this. I'm not going to ask you again. I'll talk to you later.
Try to answer this question. Some questions have counter question. I asked him, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that he was elevating him? If I asked him.
Elevated.
And when he was being elevated, and he was being taken up there, despite being so corrupt and all that, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that he was doing that? He knew that, didn't he?
That he was going to do it.
That he was going to do it? No, no, that this man was corrupt, this Iblis was corrupt, and he was climbing up.
Yes.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew what he was doing, he left it to himself to take the action. And
no, Arif here is trying to explain the system on which Allah has created us, and he has presumed one very important factor, which is the root in which he has based his question. That is that if a person is corrupt, how can he rise spiritually? If he has inherently in him some ability to get corrupt, how can he rise spiritually? And that spirituality needs cleansing of everything. Clean. That's your question. Why was it? And I say the same thing. Chhatta Imam ni hadith che, you've heard the hadith, Chhatta Imam ni hadith che, ke the heart is all white, and every time we sin, there is a black spot that appears. Right? Now when that black spot appears, the rest of the heart is still white. You continue doing good and receiving rewards for doing those goods. But as long as the black dot remains, the danger for the dot to spread will remain. Do you see the difference? If the black spot disappears and the heart becomes all white, then that is the heart of what we call a masoom or a wali or a wasi, where there is no danger for any black spot to come in now. But the slightest black spot in the heart, even the whole heart is white, where you do everything good, but that small black spot might be the latent potential ability inherent in us because of our past deeds, because of, remember, Iblis was somebody who, according to history, was somebody who was bad initially. Then he repented and he rose. So as he rose, he had to clean all those black spots in him. As he cleaned them, he rose. The more he cleaned them, he rose. But that one black spot rigid. And the danger of that spreading onto the heart again. That is the system with the sixth holy Imam experience. And it works both ways. Just as when the heart becomes all white, and you're talking of a ma'asum or a wali at that time, If we commit sins and let the heart become black and black until a time when all whiteness disappears and only a black heart remains, then there is no room for whiteness, that is goodness, to come back to the heart of us. That is when you have our imams using the word shaqi. You've heard the word shaqi, right? Shaqi, shaqawat, qasawat, dil katan de yeshe, khalas. There is no room for you to even explain to these people, to such people, ki bhai, this is right and this is wrong, this is good and this is bad. No. They have set their lives, their heart has become black, there is no room for whiteness in their heart. So try and understand the system in that metaphorical explanation. Okay. This is how our hearts work, directly related to our actions. Huh? The good actions means white, the bad means black. If the whole heart becomes totally black, that is one extreme where there is point of no return. And if our whole heart becomes totally white, which is very far-fetched because we are talking for ma'asum and all of it, right? Yeah. Ji.
When we are born, isn't the heart completely white?
Ah. No black spots. Ma'asum ji abre. When we are born, we are ma'asum. We are sinless. So the heart is completely white. But the moment we start rushd, it starts from tamiz and rushd. You know what tamiz and rushd is? The stage of responsibilities and duties do not start at bulugh only. They start at the time when we are discerning. Discerning, knowing what is right, what is wrong. They start at a time when we are rushd, as in maturity. And then it comes to bulugh, that is responsibility, right? These three stages of a physical of maturity that we talk about in Islam. So it starts from the tamiz, that it becomes black from that time. Okay. Those dots
so
appear.
If black can enter when it's completely white in the first place, what's to stop it entering when it's completely white at the end? You said if it's completely white at the end of your life.
That is your building. You're taking it very literally, huh?
One of the comments, sorry, you answered this a little while back. You said the path towards Allah is not necessarily a linear path. You could take 100 steps, and it may be just one step that would take you.
Sure.
And vice versa.
Sure.
So, no. Shaitan could have had maybe a very wide heart, and that one step was enough.
No, what I'm saying is, when I say that the two extremes, the black one and the white one, totally white and totally black. Totally black are the ones that in hadith we say are the shaqi and qasi, that they won't come back. And the totally white ones are that the hearts of ma'asum, that there is no room for any black spots, right? So he is referring to a ma'asum child born. And that child born will start getting black spots as he grows up. So if at one time from a white heart he can take black spots, so what is there to prevent at a later time?
Nothing.
It can't.
Ma'asum
cannot sin.
But a person can, if a person achieves that status, he can very easily, through one little bit of pride, go back again.
No, that is true. That means that blackness always remains there. Ji.
Sorry, ma'am. I don't know if this might help. What they say, they give an example of a glass.
Please. Can I have some attention, please?
Heart is like a glass, and when we want to cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves, it's like putting water in a glass. But if in that glass there's any dirt, and you add water to that dirt, even though there's only a little speck of dirt, that whole water is going to be dirty. So before we start purifying ourselves, we have to remove all this rubbish from our heart. So this is what I see, is when we say that this guy had some jealousy in him, or Shaitan had this pride in him, he had that little speck of dirt as he was filling in the mercy of Allah, or purifying himself from this. To give an example, Sayyid Omar Henry, he gave the example of if you have a flower and rain comes down, rain is like the mercy of Allah and the knowledge of Allah. When the rain falls on the flower releases a beautiful fragrance. But that same rain, when it falls on feces, will release a pungent fragrance, even though it's rain. So that's why we have to look at it like that, as in removing the rubbish from ourselves first.
Right, please. Ahsant. You finished the... Sorry. Yeah. Please, can we avoid talking to each other, and because this is really disturbing. Mandal.
Yeah, my question is, did we reach to such a high status, and did commit to disobey Allah? But on the day of judgment, will we be given a fair trial as well?
A fair trial?
Yeah. Life is just, you know.
Oh, yeah.
The result of the trial is in the Quran.
لأملأن الجهنم.
It's only misguiding,
I don't know. کہ کون عمر سعد چھے نے یزید چھے نے دیز ور امیر المؤمنین تھا یزید اینڈ دیفور مسلمان واسطے ایک تو سارو کیرو چھے یو نو ہی ہیز ہیلپ مسلمز ہی ہیز رن دی مسلم گورنمنٹ نے آنے دے تو خدا کدا جی نو کین ہیو مرسی ان ہم اینڈ پٹ ہم ان جنہ دس واز بروٹ ٹو دی اٹینشن اف سم لبنیز لبنان ریولوشنری بنے If Allah decides to put Umar al-Sa'ad and Yazid and Hurmala and all of them in Jannah, we'll have demonstrations every day outside to get them out of Jannah.
You mentioned that actually Shaitan is a muwakkil. A very true muwakkil. He understands more clearly than many of us the Tawheed of Allah.
Absolutely.
He believes in Allah but nothing else. So isn't that Wahhabi?
Is that what?
They believe in Allah, but nothing else.
Stop. Hello.
Turn away.
You know the latest one of Abid. Latest one of Abid. That's why I want to ask this question. Because in the newspaper now, Abid has become famous.
Ji, ji.
So the latest... now is going in the newspaper is Wahhabi is a sect that follows the literal interpretation of the Quran.
Literal?
They follow the literal interpretation of the Quran.
Barabar.
Is that right?
Of course. That is why in 1970, Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim. Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim, when he went to Hajj, he met this mal'oon, shall I say marhoom or mal'oon? Abdullah bin Baz, the Mufti of Saudi who died recently. They met him in that argument. He says, yes, we take the Quran. Abdullah bin Baz is saying, yes, we take the Quran literally. These are the words of Allah. And Ayatollah told him, then if that is the case, then I can't promise you Jannah. I can tell you categorically you won't go into Jannah. Because the Quran says, فَمَنْ كَانَ فِي هَذِي الْأَعْمَى فَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَعْمَى. Whoever is blind in this earth, is blind in the hereafter. And you are blind. Abdullah bin Baz was a blind person. You are blind on this earth, you will be blind in the hereafter. That is the argument, you know, practical example. But they do believe that the Quran is a literal translation.
You know, we were saying about ladies and how they are masoom. So when babies die,
at what stage do they reach in Jannah? After you had to carry babies. Right. The question is that I have talked about babies being ma'asoom, so if babies die, what happens? Well, there are two possible explanations. Nobody knows the truth, right? Two possible explanations based on riwayats. There is a special place in Jannah, especially for the young ones of non-Muslims. Right? The second explanation is that when it comes to Muslims and believers, the children will be told to enter Jannah and they will stop at the door of Jannah and say, where are my parents? Right. This is also, there is also a very strong hadith to that effect. That they will say, where are my parents? And when the parents come forth, that is the time when the child will then enter with my parents. Right. In other words, it is a solace to those who lose their children at a very early age. These are the two possible explanations. Right, somebody else had a question here? Suji? What is the parent? Don't go to Jannah. Came? You see, you have to understand. What if the parents don't go to Jannah? The thinking is what is interesting. The thinking is, what if the parents don't deserve to go to Jannah? That's what your question is. They are bad people, for example. They are sinful people. And this thinking is also true when somebody asks me the question, okay, we say a martyr will go straight to heaven. But what if he has done somebody's ghibat? Right? Because we say hukukun nas. So how can he go to Jannah when he hasn't repaid people?
God will forgive his sins.
We have failed to understand Allah's mercy. You know, if Allah wants to put you in Jannah, right, but you have a baggage of 100 people, Allah will say, "Balagar jo sath," all 100. If He wants to put you in Jannah and you are just being held by 100 people or 500 people, what is 500 people doing? Or 700 people or 1,000 people? Balagar sath, jo! That is the mercy of Allah, infinite mercy that we are talking about. So when we say that a shaheed has a daraja, right, that one act of his will supersede all his actions. So when we say that that young child will go to Jannah and his parents, he will not enter Jannah until Allah, he gets the promise from Allah, okay, my parents as well. My parents are against a baggage, right? Right? Whatever sins they have done with Allah, Allah will forgive. Now if they have done sins with other people and they are not letting them go, Allah says, okay, you also. This is His infinite mercy. We have to understand that. Okay, once Allah says, I reserve Jannah for this, no baggage is going to hold Him back. It's going to allow everybody to go through. That is His infinite mercy. That is the mercy we are banking on. You should pay come with your own. It is that mercy of His we are banking on, inshallah. Ji. Come on. May I have your attention, please? Nissan Micra N687 EKY. Who's that? Very block
Kareesh. Give me the keys. I'll
bring the keys. Ladies, block Kareesh. Right. Any questions? No questions. Good. I want to read out an interesting summary that Ayatollah Tabatabai makes. And he says that there are 10 issues that are of specific concern, 10 important things that took place in this creation of Adam and instruction to perform sajda and Iblis and the conversation that transpired. There are 10 important issues. And he gives verses of the Quran referring, and he says these are what he calls very important events to understand and to know what bearing they have in our lives, right? 10 of them. Number 1 and 2, Allah talking to Iblis, فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. This is number 1. Right? This is Suratul Hijr, verse number 35. فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. That is Allah banishing Iblis from Jannah. Right? Number 2, He says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Where now Allah excludes him from His mercy up to the Day of Judgment. Right? This is number 1 and 2. Number 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, granting respite to Iblis, فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْبَرِينَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. Right? Until a specified day, I have given you respite. you live until a specified day. This is Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 38. Number 4, وَإِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٍ. My worshippers, you have no control over. Remember, these are important verses that refer to principles. They form the ground rules of the system that we are living in. Iblis is banished from out there. Iblis has been granted respite until the day, a certain day. Then here Allah says in Surah Al-Hijr, this is Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 43, Inna ibadi laysa alaykum sultan, laysa laka alayhim sultan. You have no control over my ibad, my worshippers. Illa man ittaba'aka min al-ghawin. Except those who choose to follow you from the misguided ones. Right? So again, the concept that you have control and sultan only over those who choose to follow you. And number six, is وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمَوْعِدُهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. That Jahannam is their end result, all of them. Who choose to follow you? You and those who follow you. Right? We've got up to number six. Number seven, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Adam, اِهْبِتُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ, that go down on this earth. This is what we have already done. اِهْبِتُوا is go down, right? اِهْبِتُوا, this is not in Surah Al-Hijr. It is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 36. اِهْبِتُوا بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضٍ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ, that go down, you are enemies for each other. That is number seven. And number eight is وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرُّ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَىٰ حِينٍ. And on this earth, you have stability up to a certain time. You have all the equipment you need, you have all the favors you need, you have everything you need up to a certain time. That stability is also temporary. We are granting you that. This is number eight. Number nine, اهبطوا منها جميعا فإما يأتينكم مني هدى فمن تبع هدايا فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. When he says go down, this is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 39, when he tells Adam alayhi salam that you go down, guidance from me will come to you. Whoever follows that guidance, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. That means shall have nothing to fear, nor shall they repent anything. Guidance to follow him. And the last thing is, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 39, he says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Those who belied our signs and who did not bring faith, those are the ones who shall enter the fire of hell. Hum fiha khalidun. Permanently. Now, these 10 things he believes form the root of all these concepts that we are talking about. Thereafter, you develop only ke how, ne when, ne why, and all that. But these are root things. Ke Satan does not have control over ibad generally. Whereas he wanted. He asked for the control generally and he accepted only the mukhlaseen one. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, that is not the case. You will have no control over all my worshippers except those who choose to follow you. You see the reverse, that Allah changed what Iblis had asked for. Right? These are the concepts, once we understand, we will understand about Iblis and how he operates and how he works. Right, any question? I don't think I'm going to go further because next week, when we meet inshallah, next week is what? Monday 29th, right? Wednesday is 15th Shaban, so Monday is okay. That is when we will do about the following verses, the talk of seven doors of hell and eight doors of heaven and all that. We'll discuss that with you, inshallah.
How true is this hadith? I don't know if it's hadith or what, man. We hear that during the month of Ramadan, the Sultan is locked up. Is that true, and what does that mean?
What does it imply? It implies that there won't be external enticement by Iblis. You see, when the Holy Prophet said this hadith, in the month of Ramadan, وَالشَّيْطَانُ فِيهِ فِي الْأَغْلَالِ, you know, أَغْلَال means chains, right? When he said that, when the Holy Prophet said that, people told the Holy Prophet, does that mean nobody will sin? And the Holy Prophet immediately said that, but beware of the shaitan that is inside you. So that means that external enticement will not be there. But this thing that has got used to doing wrong things will also pull you towards wrong. Without that external enticement. You see, that Iblis plays only an external role. But once he has got you hooked, you become addicted. Right? And even if he goes away, you still continue doing the same thing. So each and every hook ma kenchi, yeah, karo. Bas. Bas chal jaye. Bas tari mar. Jao. That's how it works. And so my Ramzan ma, that external enticement, yes, Iblis is closed, Iblis is shut. But inside human beings, they continue to sin because of their inherent ability, or rather their addiction, or their hook onto sin. Any other questions?